One of the greatest joys of my life is when God, by the power of His Spirit, enables me to preach about my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm happy this morning to be able to share with you the Word of God and invite your attention to the book of Acts, chapter number 8, and that is page 808 in the Pew Bibles. And I'm going to be asking you in a few minutes to turn back to a passage in the prophecy of Isaiah, which we will find in this particular passage, and we'll look back there for some comparison. But the title that I've given my sermon this morning is Philip Preaches Jesus. And our verse that we're going to focus our attention on this morning in this 8th chapter is verse number 35. Listen carefully to the reading again of God's Word. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. May we pray. Our dear God and eternal Heavenly Father, I know, at least I feel in my heart, that there are many right here, right now, who are praying for this service that Christ might be glorified. But Lord, I lift my heart and my voice to you as my loving Heavenly Father, and I ask your blessings, Lord, upon me, that you'll bless me and use me and give me liberty and joy in proclaiming Christ our Savior. Help me, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and bless thy word by thy Holy Spirit to the hearts of thy dear children. Lord, may it be that as we leave this place today, we'll go out into a troubled world, but yet we'll go out there with joy and gladness in our heart, because you love us and because Christ loves us and died for us. So Lord, bless your word by the power of your Spirit to find a lodging place within us, and somewhere in the days or weeks ahead, open the door of opportunity where we may drop a little part of the word in the heart of another person for them to ponder for your glory. Lord, there are many in need, and we know that, and you know it better than we do. We can but list a few names of those who've lost loved ones or those who are sick, but worldwide you know every name and you know every need of everyone who comes before you in prayer. So bless your people everywhere. Have mercy upon us all. And while you're blessing, O Lord, bless us here, we beg. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If you have your Bibles open, I'd like to go back a little earlier to the beginning of the scripture reading, as I read in your hearing a little earlier, and just call a few points to your attention that are found in this particular passage of Scripture. The very first verse that I read in your hearing, verse 26, tells us that an angel of the Lord, now think of that, an angel of God, an angel from heaven's glory, came down and spake to Philip. You might ask the question, who is this Philip we're talking about in this particular passage of Scripture? Well, in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, he is called Philip the Evangelist, and we're told that he was one of the seven. And what does that mean? Well, if you go back into Acts chapter 6, when they elected deacons and ordained deacons to the church, he was the second name mentioned among those initial seven deacons. So here's a man who was ordained as a deacon and later called by God to preach the gospel. And you know that's happened quite often, hasn't it? We've known of people who fit into that description. So he is a man now who is carrying the word of God. And the angel of the Lord spake to him and told him to rise and go toward the south. And he went to Gaza, which is desert. Now, notice on down a little further in verse 27 that he encounters an Ethiopian, we would say a Gentile, if you please, that had been to Jerusalem. He was evidently a proselyte of the Jewish religion. And though he lived in another country and another nationality of people, his heart believes in God. the great invisible God who made heaven and earth. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship God. And we know he was a follower of Judaism because on his way back, he is returning home. He's a man of greater power and authority. And he's riding in a chariot. He has a driver who's driving kind of like a great business executive would have a chauffeur driving him in a limousine. That's kind of what was happening in that day and time. But while he is riding along now, just riding and reading, he is reading from the prophecy of Esaias, which is the New Testament form of the Old Testament name Isaiah. So he's actually reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And so then you notice in verse 29 that the Spirit of God gets involved. First, it was an angel told Philip the general vicinity of where he was to go. And when he got there, the Spirit of God then begins to lead his heart and speak to Philip and says to him, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And he ran. Isn't it wonderful when people can run in the business of the Lord, when they can be energized and say, I want to do what my Lord bids me to do. Well, that's the way Philip approached it. He ran and he saw the man in the chariot and he heard that he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And verse 31, he asked a question, or verse 30, understandest what thou readest? And verse 31 records the man's answer, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now, that's the way I've always viewed the ministry. The ministry of the gospel is simply men that are called by God to try to guide you and help you to see some things in the Word of God that you might not have seen or thought about. And so Philip comes in that capacity to guide him. So the man invites him up in the chariot, and as he gets seated with him, he finds that where he is reading is in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And these are verses 32 and 33. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment is taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, if you'll hold this place and turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 53, 548 in the Pew Bibles, Isaiah 53, 548, you'll find these two verses, verses 7 and 8. But what I'm going to do while you're turning to that, I'm going to back up earlier. And I'm going to read some verses, though he was not at that moment reading them, he had no doubt been reading them. I'm starting back at verse 5. And listen to these words, and you'll know who it's talking about. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. Here's the two verses that he was considering. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. See, brothers and sisters, what Isaiah had written and the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, was reading about, he didn't understand what Isaiah was talking about. And his questions were rather pointed about it. Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about some other man? In other words, Philip, tell me, what do you understand about these scriptures? When Isaiah is writing them, is Isaiah talking about himself as a prophet of God? Or is he talking about someone else? And the message I have on my heart today is to answer that question for you. No, Isaiah was not talking about himself. Isaiah was talking about someone else, far greater than Isaiah. Now we come back into Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, our focus verse, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, think about this. Philip says he began, and or the Bible says Philip opened his mouth and began. Whatever his sermon was, this was the beginning point of it. This is the way he initiated his message by saying he began at the same place at Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. And what he revealed to that Ethiopian was that Isaiah was talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus Christ. And so he began at those verses. When I thought about him beginning there, I understood why he did that. I understood because those were the verses that the Ethiopian eunuch was looking at and did not understand. So he takes the point there to say, this is our launching point. This is where we're going to begin. And so he begins there, and then he went on to preach Jesus. Now, what else Philip included in his sermon? I have no way to know. I don't know of any place in all of the Bible that it tells us that Philip mentioned any other passages of Scripture. But I want to tell you this. When I thought about him reading from the prophecy of Isaiah and starting there and preaching about Jesus, I want to tell you there were some other passages almost immediately came to my mind. I want to share just three of them very briefly with you. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. I think if I'd have been back there preaching to that Ethiopian eunuch, I'd have had to gotten to that passage. Don't you think so? Because, see, that was the prophecy of the coming virgin birth of our Savior. It's fulfilled, by the way, in Matthew 3:23. Then in the 9th chapter, that's 7th chapter and 14th verse of Isaiah. But in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 2, he describes a people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That's the second verse of the 9th chapter. And that, too, is fulfilled in Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, do you remember what Jesus said in John 8:12? He said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then on down a little further, in verse number 6, he says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you might remember that Paul mentioned that he is our peace in Ephesians 2:14, having broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. And that is that wall of partition of sin that came between us and God, our Heavenly Father. And Christ broke it down and opened up the way to the Father through Christ our Lord. And so you see that too, by those names, is simply prophetic of Christ. So maybe Philip mentioned all of those. I don't know. But then my mind began to wander back even further than that, and I began to think about some earlier verses in the Bible that he might have used. I have no way to know, but I'm saying from my perspective and standpoint, and as I am now today preaching to you, this is what I would preach. Do you remember in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to carry his son out to offer him as a sacrifice to God? I'm sure it broke his heart when God told him to do that, but he obeyed God. He had faith in God. He believed, and the New Testament book of Hebrews tells us this, that he believed that if he took that boy's life, God was going to raise him up again and he'd bring him home again. He had that much faith in God. So he carried him out to the place where God told him, and he prepared him. The boy didn't understand his father bringing him there. But he carried him there, and he prepared an altar, and he put him on it, and he drew the knife back to take the life of his son, that son of promise. And the angel or the voice of the Lord spoke and said, lay not thy hand upon the lad. Now listen, in that 22nd chapter in verse 13, we're told that behind him there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And the Bible tells us that he took the ram and offered the ram in the place of Isaac, his son. Do you see Jesus in that? I do. Jesus in His substitutionary work in our behalf. Just as Isaac was released and lived and the ram died, Jesus died and we live. That's a beautiful illustration of the coming Christ. And that's what our Savior did for us. And so there's Jesus in the book of Genesis. And He's there in a lot of other places as well. But then my mind began to think about some other places. I thought about in the book of Exodus in chapter 12, and when He's talking about the Passover and that 10th and last plague that's to befall the people of Egypt, that would eventually set the bondage of the people in their bondage, the Jews set them free from their bondage and free to go in the leading of the Lord. And so that 10th plague comes, and it's the death of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. But there was one thing that kept folks from dying that dreadful night, and that was they were told to take a lamb, and they were to kill the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and put it above the door and on both sides of the door. And God said in the 13th verse of Exodus chapter 12, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that blood prefigured the blood of Christ our Lord. And I'll get to that in a little more in just a few minutes. But you see, it prefigured Christ and the shedding of His blood for the atonement of our sins. And then I thought of another one. I'll share briefly. While they were wondering, as they did for a long, long time, they needed food, and God sent a manna from heaven. And that manna would be found lying all over the ground in the morning. They'd go out and pick it up. And God provided. It's called angel's bread. It was manna, but they didn't know what to call it. But it was just the bread of heaven. It's the bread God sent down. It came in the dew, and when it dried, the dew dried away. It was left lying there. And they could take it and prepare it and eat of it. And they were sustained by it. Do you see Jesus in that? I do. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am that bread of life." Was He talking about the manna? Yes. That's in verse 48 of chapter 6. But verse 58, He said, "Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread," speaking of Himself, "shall live forever." And so Christ was saying that manna so long ago also prefigured Jesus. And you could see Him as the bread of life and the bread from heaven. Now, the reason I share those things with you, brothers and sisters, from the Old Testament is because over my years of ministry, I've encountered people who didn't want anything to do with the Old Testament. Have you ever met anybody like that? Or they'll tell you, "Just don't talk to me about the Old Testament. That's all in the past. That's all fulfilled. I don't want to know anything about it. I'm a New Testament Christian. I just want to hear about the New Testament." Well, if you ever encounter someone like that, here's an answer. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In other words, there are prophecies throughout the Old Testament that are prophetic of Christ. And you look at them back there and you may not fully understand what they mean, but in the New Testament, light is shined upon them and you begin to see and understand them. And that's why I love the Old Testament so much. I tell you, it says so much about Jesus prophetically that blesses my heart. And the Spirit of God will just take these New Testament passages and bring them to mind and bless me and bless me and bless me. And it'll do that for you as you read in the Old Testament. And God blesses your heart. But I want to come to the New Testament for a little while before I finish my sermon today. And I want to talk to you about what I call some of the high points of who Jesus is and what He did. If I'm preaching Jesus, what would I preach about Him? I am preaching Him. So what do I want to say about Him? Those are the questions I have to answer in my own heart and mind. Well, what do I want to say about Jesus? He began back there at Isaiah, and he began to preach about Jesus. Now, as a New Testament Christian minister, preaching about Jesus, I can go back and get those and glean from them. But in the New Testament, where would I begin? I'll tell you where I began. I began when an angel came from heaven's glory to a little young Jewish woman named Mary and told her something rather remarkable that was going to transpire. The angel Gabriel was sent from God in heaven to tell her that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And Mary could not understand it. She said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" She was not yet married. She'd never been intimate with a man. "How can this be? I don't understand." Then the angel of God told her this. And this is, to me, one of the beginning points of preaching Jesus. It's in Luke 1, verse 35, I believe it is. And it says, here's what the angel said, "The power of the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Luke 1:35 says that the Spirit of God, the power of the highest, is going to overshadow her. And conception would be by the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit of the living God. And so she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would be conceived and eventually born and known to be, and still is, the Son of the living God. And He is, brothers and sisters. In fact, I'm going to add a little more to that. He is the only begotten of the Father. And if you read in John 1:14, you'll find He's called the only begotten of the Father. If you read John 3:16, He's called to be spoken of as the only begotten of the Father. And what that simply means is, God never did before and has never done since. He sent Jesus into this world by a divine, miraculous conception through the Holy Spirit. He's never done it again. He's never duplicated it. He never will duplicate it again. He is the only begotten Son of God. Number two, He is not only the only begotten Son of God, He is the only Savior of sinners. That's who we are, according to the Bible. We may not like to think of ourselves in that way, but, you know, if we look deep in our heart, we know we make many mistakes, commit sins, because we're not perfect here in this world. The only perfect one who ever lived and walked on this earth without sin was Jesus, and they nailed Him to the old rugged cross. And everybody else, all the rest of us, sin is in our lives. And yet, there's a Savior for sinners. And Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. Now, how do I know that? Because Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby," listen, "we must be saved." There's no other great religious leader known to any other religion in the world that can be said to be the Savior of sinners. Jesus is the only one. No, we preachers do not populate heaven. Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. Mothers and fathers cannot save their children from their sins. It took Jesus to die for sins in order for us to be saved. So there's no other name under heaven, doesn't matter what it is. It's not the Bible, it's not the church, it's not baptism, it's not the preacher, it's not any other name, only the name of Jesus, do we have a hope of salvation from sin and its penalty. The third thing I would tell you is that He shed His precious atoning blood. And I can tell you that, brothers and sisters, because that's what the Bible teaches us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, according to Hebrews 11:22. It takes blood, and the blood in all the sacrifices that were offered to God in the Old Testament was simply prefiguring the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to Revelation 5:9. Remember the little book God had written in and on the backside of it? And John wept because nobody was able to take that little book and break those seven seals and open it up and read it until the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, came and He could take it. He was worthy to open the book and to break the seals. And listen, they sang a new song in the 9th verse of that 5th chapter of Revelation, they sang a new song. And here's what redemption song is. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, because God has an elect people chosen out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation in all time and in all nations of the world. And Jesus, by His shed blood, washed our sins away. Fourthly, I would tell you, not only by His blood, but by His sacrificial death, He died for us. Now, you say, well, if He shed His blood, why did He need to die for us? All the way back to Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, that is, of the forbidden fruit, the one commandment God said He could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He says, when you eat of that, then you shall die. The wages of sin have since then been death. And so when we as sinners sin, we are condemned to die forever, to be separated from God, our Heavenly Father in glory. And so we need a Savior. And Jesus could take our place and die for our sin. See, that's why we don't have to forever. Now, we got to physically die because sin has damaged us in our being. But we're not forever going to be separated from God. And that's the death that Adam suffered. He was separated from God. But you see, we're brought back into fellowship with God, our Father, through Christ our Lord, because He died in our place and for our sins. And the fifth thing I would say is that He saved us by His grace. The Bible tells us in John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Did you get it? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you see, when He says the wages of sin is death, He says also in part B of Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, brothers and sisters, He has saved us through grace. That means we didn't deserve it, but He gave it freely and lovingly to us. So we say we're saved by God's amazing grace. And then I'll tell you something else, and I'm coming to an end now. But not only is He our Savior, not only to wash away our sins, not only to die for us, not only to give us abundantly of grace as it is needed to save us, but I tell you this, He's the greatest example you and I will ever have to follow. 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, He washes the disciples' feet. That's why we as Primitive Baptists have feet washing in our communion service. Why? Because Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That's the 15th verse. Jesus set Himself as an example to them and an example to us. If you want to live the Christian life, you follow the one who started Christianity. That's Jesus. See, He's our pattern on the path of life. He's our example. Oh, I know sometimes we say, well, we've got our heroes and we've got people we look up to. And I don't guess there's anything too wrong with that as long as we're looking to the right person who's leading in the right way. But there's no greater example than to follow Jesus as we live our lives. Just read the Word. And there's an old question, what would Jesus do? Well, just think about the answer to that. If you understand in the Bible, what would Jesus do? You say, well, that's what I want to do too, because He's my example. Now, in closing, let me say this. You might have come here today thinking, Brother Bill, have us a Valentine sermon on love. I did. Did you get that? I've been talking about the one who loved us most. And remember, it is Jesus who loved us and washed us from our sins according to Revelation 1:5. It is Jesus who loved us enough to leave heaven's glory and come here and suffer and bleed and die and by His crimson blood wash our sins away. Now that's real love, folks. That's the greatest love known in the Bible. The love of God and the love of Christ. God our Father loved us enough to send His Son. And Christ our Savior loved us enough to leave all that heaven afforded Him and come down here to be mistreated of men. Nailed to an old rugged cross, there to die, to be laid in a borrowed tomb, to rise again one day, the third day, and eventually ascend back to heaven's glory, there to wait our home going. But you see, it tells us He loved us. Now I'm going to tell you this. If you love Him, there's also something we ought to do. If you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. See, Jesus said, I loved you. And I died for you. And I shed my blood for you. And I saved you by my grace. I did something because I loved you. If you love me, you'll do something for me. You'll keep my commandments. That's why Christians try to live the way we do. There are certain things in society that Christians say, I can't engage in that. I can't do that because it's against my faith. I know Jesus wouldn't want me to do that, and I can't do it. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to honor and glorify Him by my life and in my death. So God help us. I want to preach Jesus. I have a joy in preaching Jesus. This won't be the last time I'll try to preach Jesus to you. And I hope you never get tired of hearing about Him. I never get tired of preaching about Him. God bless and sanctify His word to every heart. For the glory of God our Father, the glory of Christ our Savior, and to the glory of the Holy Spirit who empowers the word, is my prayer today.